Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Scriptures, Search and the Scriptures class. We'll take your questions and we'll answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion. For the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we might be of service to you and we might honor you and glorify you as you and you alone are worthy. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and help us in all that we say and do. And to do the great work for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, before we begin taking a look at today's question, does anyone else have a question that would like to be able to answer? Okay, so there are no other questions. So we had a question raised up, if life is found beyond Earth, could they be saved? So this is related to them, but separate from, is there actually life in outer space on another planet? And so when we take a look at, let's assume that there is life on other planets. If there is, what does a picture of salvation look like? So the first thing we need to do is get an understanding real quick of why is there a need for salvation at all. So Genesis 3, this is part of the review, verses 6 through 11. And we'll go to 11 again.
And when the woman saw the tree which was beautiful and that it was pleasing to her eyes, and the tree that she desired to make wise, she said, "There is a name." She also gave to her husband a son, and he lived. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed papers together, and they grew for themselves. And the infant was the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God, in the middle of the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I have heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? And you knew the tree that I was from the tree that you should not eat."
And so we have here the initial picture of the purpose for salvation. So what is it that happened that brings about a need for salvation?
Sin.
Sin. So we have men that disobeyed God. First of all, notice that it is Adam that is the exile. Is the one that is Adam and Eve. Eve offered the sin of the fruit, and why did she extend the fruit? Why did she say, "Here's this fruit, try it"?
Listen to the eye. It was tasty, and it was make one wise, be like God.
So ultimately, it was they can be wise and be like God. And so the goal was they too can be like God. And they ate, and when they ate, they were understanding of the situation that they were in. And then we have God. So Adam and Eve, they ate food and they hid. What was God's interaction with them at that point? So God is coming. He's coming to meet Adam and Eve. What now?
Adam and Eve are hiding. They're naked. And I guess God says, "How come he's always
naked?" Yeah. Why is this suddenly an issue? And the issue was that they were now in a different level of understanding. So God sought out for them to identify it. And he goes on and he deals with the situation. But notice who he addresses. He addresses Adam. He doesn't say Adam and Eve, where are you? But he goes to Adam and says, "Where are you? What happened?"
The representative of mankind.
So Isaiah 59:1-4. And what
person. Behold, the Lord's name is not short, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. If your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has uttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleading for truth, to trust in vanity, to speak lies, to deceive mischief, to bring forth iniquity.
Okay. So as we look into that situation, why does that imply that there's a need for salvation?
To be no good.
Okay, because mankind is up to no good. They have sin. Their iniquities, their errors, their failings are between them and God. And as a result of that, there is a need for separated away from God, and we have no hope because of that. Okay? So we're going to take a look at some more passages that we put on the audio. Romans 5:12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay, now, so we've been talking about the reason for salvation is because of sin. Now, how did sin come to be?
By first parents' disobedience to God.
So, sin entered because of the disobedience of one man. Not one creature, not one being, but one man. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6.
Okay. There is one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be.
Okay. So, the salvation program we have was brought about by man sinning against God, and it was restored by someone became the mediator between man and God. So, the restoration, the redemption process involves man and God. So let's take a look into the requirements for salvation. What does it take in order to be redeemed? Acts 16:30-31.
And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household.
So what must happen in order for salvation to come? What's the requirement for salvation?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
So you've got to entrust yourself in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Ultimately, that's the picture. Right? How the process takes place.
But a lot of people twist that around, and they think because it says, and thy household, a lot of people actually believe if their kids are not saved, as long as they believe that the household is saved.
Yeah, and in that realm of a lot of misinformation, one is the idea here of children being saved because it's a Christian home, and therefore just being born in Christian homes, which is interesting. If you have a lot of references or pictures of people born into a believer's house, i.e. David, and yet some of his sons are identified as being evil and being the cause of destruction, like Manasseh. I don't think there's a whole lot of people that would say there's a common report in the Second Kings of Manasseh that be a saved man. The only hope that you have is in Second Chronicles. There's an about turn by Manasseh unto the things of God. But what you also have is God saying, every soul that sins will pay for it soon. They will soon. So, yeah, there is unfortunately a lot of people that say, my family's safe because I am. A lot of people also think that just because you bring your children to church, and if a child isn't the way he should go, that then means that they're safe. Even if they are professing atheists or whatever. And that's taking the scripture out of the context of what's going on there. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then your family is under the direct and teaching the word of God by hope and so salvation and healing. But it's not long as the one person believes in the whole house is not covered. But it's not. Then Romans 8, 1 through 4.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and through sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
So what is the requirement for salvation for you? Paul. So it's no condemnation for them which are in Christ. So for salvation, you've got to be in Christ. And it's not just a verbal confirmation in Christ, but it's those that walk after, do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that are rendered. They are not doing whatever comes into their mind, but they're listening to the word of God and the voice of God to see what to do. Notice, though, in verse 3, what it says here. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So that raises up the question, if sin entered in the world by one man, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, whose likeness did God send Jesus? As a human being, as a man. Okay. Now, if there are beings on other planets, are they in the likeness of Adam?
Nope.
No, they couldn't be.
Right? Yeah, they're really close enough.
They're very early on. Yes, so one of Adam's sons launched a rocket up into another world.
Yeah. Accepting that.
And so we have sin in the world by one man. And Christ came in the likeness of sinful men, to save the people that are in that realm.
I'm just going to ask what is the power of Babel worth?
The power of Babel worth? Yeah, there may be the problem with last time. But we've never heard of any of the ziggurats having cabinets opening for such a thing. Okay. Hebrews 2. 14 to 17.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people.
Okay. So we have in verse 16 that said for us speaking of Jesus says he took on him not the nature of angels. So what nature did he take on?
The seed of Abraham, but man.
Okay. Man, the seed of Abraham. Okay, now why did he come as an angel?
Does he need to be a perfect mediator between man and God? So he needs to have man nature, God nature, so God nature.
Right, so we have to return that relationship of God. And so we have this necessity or this requirement for being the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is the seed of faith, but it's also related to a physical seed. Because he took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. Now, a being from another planet, in essence, in the picture, they would have a different nature. They would not be the same type and kind of being. Let's continue on. Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
And God said, let us make man after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heavens, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all the creatures of the sea. And God created man in his image, and the image of God was created. He created man.
So when you take a look at this, in the beginning of creation, God created Adam, mankind, according to what? According to the likeness and image of God. Now that image and likeness of God, which was Adam, sinned against God, defiled that picture, that image. And in order to restore that image and likeness, God came into the world, sending His Son, Jesus Christ, in the image and likeness of sinful man, in order to live with the perfect human, and in order to bring the restoration back. So we have the picture being completed where man was brought on the scene to be like God, they failed, so God came to be like man in order to succeed. He makes the whole thing, brings that into the image and likeness of God. So we have that reestablishing of the relationship back to God. So the only people that can be saved and pointing back to those who are broken the covenant and are under that original covenant and thus defined by it. So Romans 5, 12 and 16. They think, as far as they're concerned, they came from their parents or maybe from some sort of entity millions and millions of years back.
Yeah, I was thinking all the idols that the other nations have. They're making them their image.
Yeah.
So, the things that they make over. They've actually been already made them. Not an idol or a stone or a ruler.
Yeah, but a living God. Job, Romans 5, 12 to 16.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
So touch on this briefly. We have sin into the world now. Her parent Adam sinned. Okay. So death entered, sin entered in the world by one human being. Okay. And in order to counteract that, what did we have? Another single man. Another single human being who was a God man, Jesus Christ. I find verse 14 is not directly related to this specific subject, but if you look at verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similar to the type of Adam's transgression. So you take a look at Adam and say, what command did Adam violate? So from Adam to Moses, what command did they violate? There isn't one specific. What they did violate is the universal command of Genesis 1:26 and 1:7, being made in the image and likeness of God, and not conducting themselves as though they are in the image of God.
Yeah. Yeah, even if they died as infancy, though, it's still, we all share the guilt of God, or a federal head.
Can we say that it was made in the image of God? One of the things I also thought was a physical image, but it's supposed to be a character.
It'd be more, it's mostly related to the nature and character. God
is God a spirit.
God is a spiritual being until the person of Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh as an image bearer of humanity.
So in Genesis 1, talking about the character of God, not physical.
Right. It's not a physiological issue. It's a spiritual existence.
I talked to a woman the other day, and asked me, what does God look like? What does God the Father look like? And I said, well, the Bible says God is spirit, so we don't know. And there's no body or whatever to look at. This person is a body.
Yeah, because a lot of people will try to find any evidence after that and they do. Right. I've had, again, an atheist tell me, so who created God? And I said, well, God was never created, he never had a point of not being, he knows that. And a lot of people think, well, everything's had to come into being. Well, God didn't come into being, he's always been.
We're creatures of time, we can't even conceive of anything that doesn't have boundaries of being, and God is not.
Some people and I mix spirit and soul.
So there is a controversy within Christendom. There are some people treat spirit and soul as one and the same. They die apart from that and so they're tripart. One of the reasons I lean towards a tripart is the nature, we're made in the image and likeness of God. God is a tripart. So he's got the two of them are spiritual components. The Father is a spiritual entity. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is a spiritual entity. And Jesus is a physiological entity. But we still got three parts. Two of them are unsealable. The general reference to God is generally associated more with his nature and character rather than with his actions. And so that's where we probably associate the soul aspect of eternality and eternal existence and self-existing existence more with the Father in the picture where it's brought parallels with three. Obviously, the body is pictorially represented with Christ. The other two, the distinction between them is tougher. I do believe in a tripart, not a dipart. And because of that, Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. But I think that the distinction between them, and I know some people have problems with it, is the soul being the existence of an element itself. whereas the spirit has to do with your personality, each of the things that you do, things of writing. Then it gets tough because you look at the scriptures and there are passages where soul and spirit are used interchangeably, which makes it more difficult. I try not to make too big of a distinction between them, but the best I can say is why I believe in pretty is because of the triune nature of God. So it only makes sense that you would share that triune image. That makes sense.
I'm so a little confused with the soul and spirit.
The separation, the distinction between soul and spirit is very difficult.
Peter 3 or 4 talked about the sharp sword that they would do to discern between soul and spirit.
Yeah,
funny how they're so close to the ground compared to your muscles and sinew. He's so close to the ground because where does it start, where does it end? Soul and spirit is kind of like that. Yeah. So close to the ground.
They are intricately bound to one another, and it's pretty much difficult to do to identify them.
Because animals don't have souls, right?
I do not see anything that refers to animals. Any other being, the Hebrew term for that, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I think it was 7, yeah. Genesis 2:7 is a descriptor of this whole nature. And so what you have there is you have the Lord God formed man of the dust. So that's a physiological image. That one's easy. He breathed, and that would be related to the spirit. In the Greek, that term would be pneuma. In the Hebrew, it's nephach. But it's often utilized as a similar word in spirit. You can see neshama, you breathe into his nostrils, so breathe would be the verbal form, breath would be the noun form, neshama. It's also translated as spirit. Okay. Now, then he became chayang, nefesh chayang is what happens here. This living soul here is the term that is defined by a living being or a living soul, a living entity. And so the that part say that when you've got the physiological, you've got the spiritual, the combination of the two is a soul. I happen to look at it as a separate entity. We go to Ezekiel 37. What's interesting here is in Ezekiel 37, we have in so we have in verse in chapter 37. God tells him to prophesy. It's part of it. You got verse 6. Starting at verse 5 and 6. So you have God talking about the bones, and he's telling Ezekiel to prophesy. So I'll cause breath in you to live. I shall lay sins upon you. He's talking about the physiological now. And put breath in you so that you shall live. When he does that, he prophesies all the bones together, the physiological is formed, but there's still no breath in them. There's no ruach, I believe is the term that they use here. Yeah. And that's the most common word used for spirit in Hebrew is ruach. And so there's no breath in them, there's no spirit in them. And so until he brings the spirit into them, there is no life. Okay. And so what he's pointing to in a sense is when the physiological comes into existence, they are physiological, they're not decaying. They are a being of some sort, but they do not have the ruach, they do not have the breath, they do not have the spirit of God. And so that sort of alludes to this distinction between existing as a soulish entity and having the Ruach, the breath of God, the spirit of God. It's not a simple thing to figure out, because there are so many different views. One, and the Hebrew does use those terms almost interchangeably sometimes. And then there's other places where, when it talks about loving the Lord your God with all of your mind, your body, well, various passages that talk about mind, strength, body, spirit, heart. And so some people look at it and say, well, are you five parts now or seven parts? But I think a lot of those can boil down to one of three. So again, the distinction between soul and spirit, the mind of God. Very difficult to do. No primary reason I believe there is a separation, but we're going to get clear on it because of the five-part nature of God. We'll just go take a look at one more passage before we get into the next and final redemption, Romans 9, 7, and 8.
Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed.
Okay. Now, what is listed here, associated here, as being required for redemption? Ultimately pointed out. Okay, seed of Abraham. You know, again, that's a spiritual seed, but there's a physiological aspect to the sin as well. Okay, so he's looking at, just because you're descended from Abraham doesn't mean you have this promise seed of Abraham. But the promise was delivered unto mankind because of the failings of mankind. So what we see as we look at these requirements for salvation is, in order to be saved, one of the things that you have to do is you have to be of the lineage of Adam. Because Adam's the one that broke the command. In order to be saved, you've got to be restored in that command structure by someone who is also of a physiological descent. Okay. So I know a lot of people would be very upset with me, but I do not believe that your dog that you have and you love so much, or your cat, will be with you in heaven. Okay, and we'll look at why in a moment. But there are people that are, you know, adamant that they would be with their dog, their cat, or their horse, or whatever. But we'll take a look at why I believe on that. But the only picture of salvation that we have in all of Scripture is the salvation of mankind. We have no other beings that are saved, and we'll take a look. In fact, in the general, overall, universal status, okay, which is what we're getting to next. So let's take a look at the status of living entities. Ecclesiastes 3:21, as well as other things.
The north, the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth.
Okay. So we have the spirit of man. Where does it go? Upward. Now, why is it talking about it going upward? Returning to God. Okay. Now, the beast goes downward. Now, here we are identified with a spirit of the beast. It goes downward. Now, why does it go downward?
Because it doesn't go to God.
Okay. They have a spirit of soul. They do have a spirit, but it is not an eternal spirit. Why is it an eternal spirit? What is it lacking? Right. It's not made in the image and likeness of God. Only the beings that are created in the image and likeness of God are eternal in nature. granted, our eternal nature is not eternal past and eternal present future. It's only eternal future. But once we come into existence, we exist for all eternity. God never says that about any other creature or any other entity. Let's go look at Romans chapter 8, 20 to 23.
For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Okay. So here we get into the entirety of creation. So Adam sinned, and what became of the rest of creation? So all of creation is damaged. All of creation, it says, is groaning. And what are they look, what is all of creation anticipating or looking forward to?
Redemption.
Okay, the redemption of
our body.
Okay. It's not looking forward to the redemption of its body, but of ours. Okay, which points to this idea that the only thing that can be redeemed is humanity. So the picture here is we ourselves are the only hope and the only aspect of redemption. And we'll take a look at some more of this. Let's look at Revelation 21, 1 to 2.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
So, we're talking about the heaven and the earth. What happens to the heaven and earth? Okay, it passes away, and it's destroyed or brought to nothing. So does that mean, would that imply that there is a redemption process for the rest of the universal system?
No, it passes away.
No, it passes away. The thing that has to happen is a new creation.
You see the fire, I guess.
Yeah, with the first game and all of that. The second thing. But yeah, we have the destruction of the rest of the whole universal system. So anything else out there, apart from redeemed humanity, gets destroyed, and when God rebuilds a new universal system. Okay.
When they say first heaven, what's heaven defined there?
So for the first heaven and the first earth, they'll be first in existence.
No, but I mean.
Not in terms of the three heavens.
In terms of this question.
In terms of the question, I believe that is the entirety of the universe.
So beyond earth would be heaven.
Yes. So you have the atmosphere of earth itself, which is a heavenly realm. Then you have an existence beyond our atmospheric system, which is the heavens that contain all of the rest of the planets. And
also, they do call the heavens.
Yeah, that is what is commonly referred to as the second heaven. Okay. Understood to be that. The third heaven is the existing realm of God. That one will not be destroyed. And so the belief is of this heaven would be primarily this earthly system, but I think the context points to the greater expanse of
Revelation
1. The stuff that hadn't been pulled up by the scroll as the stars coming down from heaven, it does not the whole universe.
The question is also about life comes down beyond Earth.
Yeah, so if there's creatures or beings that are beyond Earth, they will be part of the heaven which are destroyed.
Yes, and this is a new heaven.
And a new heaven will be created, but those beings are both not there.
So it's moved by the time there's a new heaven.
By the time there's a new heaven, those things are all gone. And so what we have is the existence of anything that is in this, these other heavens, these other realms, cease to exist. They have passed away, they have been destroyed. Daniel 12, 1 to 3.
Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
Okay. So what we have here is two places. We have the point, everlasting life or everlasting shame, right? And contempt. Those are the two options for what means and for mankind. Okay. So everything outside of mankind, we never have any scriptures that talk about any aspect of life beyond their death. We never have any discussion of continuing existence or of redemption possibilities or modes. But basically, because those other beings are not of the seed of Adam, they would fall under the realm of the other beasts and beings and creatures, of which we have nothing talking about any hope for them. All we have specifically talked about is the spirit goes down. That is an implication of what I fashion of the cease of existence. And annihilation is the best hope they have. And the beings from other planets would fall under that realm. There's no reason to believe that there would be salvation hope for any sort of being outside the planet Earth, as they're not of the seed of Adam. They're not made in the likeness of God. So we're going to take a look at beings that do not meet up with the requirements of the seed of Abraham and the rest of Christ. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. Things that do not meet up with God's heavenly kingdom, what happens with anything that is alive at the end? That is not of mankind. Not with further heat. They're just part of the universal system. Okay. They get destroyed, annihilated, and they are no more. Okay. So this is one of those passages that I would use to demonstrate that there is in reality the existence of man-made global warming. Not exactly what people think about, but this is what the reality is. So the heavens pass away. The elements do not live through. The earth is all destroyed. So any beings that are not made in the image and likeness of God will be destroyed and cease. Now, of those that are made in the image and likeness of God, we have two possibilities of Asad and Daniel and other places. There is eternal life through Christ in the eternal kingdom, or there's eternal condemnation in the eternal lake of fire. Those are the two options. So we do see that for everything in the universe is three possibilities. There is annihilationism, that is modified to those that are in the darkness of God. There is heaven, and there is what we call hell. Those are the options. Take a look at Isaiah 45:18.
For thus saith the Lord, which created the heavens, God himself, which formed the earth and made it, and he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none.
Okay, now, why did God create the heavens and all of sin? Why did he make the earth? Now, we're going to contrast that with Genesis 1:14-17.
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for the days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give up light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.
So why did God create all of these numerous stars and planets and all that stuff that's up there in the upper atmosphere?
Signs and seasons for the heavens.
Yeah, signs and markers of time.
Okay.
And so if they were designed to be markers of time in contrast to being inhabited, okay. And it's sort of looking at this. So we take a look at the heavenly bodies, and he makes a focus upon the heavenly bodies. In fact, he talks about the sun. What was the purpose of the sun? Okay, to rule the day, okay, to provide a light for the day, to make the distinction between light and darkness, day and night. He created the moon to rule the night. Okay, it is a reflection of the light of the sun. It is not a light, but it is a reflection of the light. But look at what he does now. When we take a look at the stars, what does he say about the stars and all of the other planetary systems? And let it lump into that phrase.
He made them also.
Okay. It's just sort of like thrown as an aside. Oh, and by the way, he also made the stars.
Okay.
He names them. He pays no real attention to them. He doesn't point out anything about their inhabitability. He doesn't point out anything about the prospect of life there, generational life there, but he does say, well, he just made the stars, and he made them to be signs for markers of seasons and time and things like that. That's what they're for. The earth was designed to be inhabited. The rest of the planet, from what God tells us, or implies to us, because he doesn't outright tell us, were not designed to be inhabited. So that sort of kind of gets back to the question that we started off before we started off. Is there even life out there? And if God just created those planets just to be markers of time and seasons, and he never tells us that they are or designed to be inhabited, what can we assume?
They're not inhabited.
There's no reasons to a senior inhabitant, because that was not their design or purpose. God's design and purpose was for earth to be inhabited with people that are made in his image and likeness, and are called by God to function like he functions. Any questions, comments, thoughts?
We are also God's pleasure.
We are to be his light in the world, shining forth the reality of his being and being.
The effort to try to find life elsewhere has got to be, it seems to me, it's something that would satisfy the evolution. And so, for instance, Mars, the ladies have seen some marks on Mars that look like water that flowed on Mars. And they're desperate to show the life on Mars. And I think they thought, I can't remember the Mars lander, I think this was decades ago. But the instrumentation by NASA was heavily to detect the presence of water.
Yes.
And so they knocked themselves out because they know that life has to have water. Mm-hmm. And so they're determined to try to prove that there's water somewhere. And then you got people today. Seriously planning, I don't know if you believe it, but to get to Mars and have it Mars, you know.
Yeah.
But the whole idea is to show life elsewhere that would contradict the Word of God.
Yeah. Well, the whole purpose, Social Intelligence Society project, was to promote the view of evolution. That if life evolved here, then it must evolve elsewhere. And they've been doing the search for 60, 70 years. It used to be government funded. It is no longer government funded. But you can sign up your computer to be used by the SETI system, where they'll take the ones that are less likely to dump them on your computer to process the data. What they have found is they're finding all kinds of planets that are in what they call the golden range. It's within other solar systems, planets that appear to be in the realm of where they could expect to be life, but every single one of them that they took a second look at and they discovered they're either too small, too large, too close, too far. They have yet to find a single planet which they would identify as having potentially scientifically acceptable criteria for support, actually sustaining life. And they've been doing the search for, say, 50, 60 years, right? I happen to think it's a total waste of time. What did God say? I made the earth to be inhabited. So this is the only place where you're going to find actual life, because that's what God made it for. But it is interesting to look at this potential salvation. If there happen to be other beings out there, what do you think? Save potential for salvation or not? If they existed.
They didn't fall.
Right, but the animals didn't fall either, yet they died.
Well, it's true. The whole universe is true for that, so.
Mm-hmm.
They're screwed.
No salvation for them.
No salvation for them.
Because they're not of the end of the life.
That's true.
Any other thoughts, comments? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we would do your will, we would abound in your presence and your glory, in your holiness and righteousness. Praise, honor, and glory, and in your name. Lift us up and thank you.